just sense something is not right. Can't quite put your finger on it, but things are just not going as they should. You have just a sense of foreboding, just a anxiety, but you can't put your finger on what's causing it. It just seems that everything's irritating you. And there's more friction than usual between you and your spouse. You just seem to be obsessed with certain thoughts and you just can't get them out of your mind. It may be that you are under spiritual attack. We have seen from our study in 1 Peter that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He is attacking you with the purpose of destroying your walk with Christ, destroying your witness. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. Yet what can you do? The Bible says we're to resist him. Yet how do you resist him? How are you going to defeat those attacks of the enemy in your life? What are you going to do? What weapons do you have at your disposal to combat the enemy of your soul? Today I'm going to share with you exactly what you can do to resist Satan as he attacks you and seeks to destroy you. We're over in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're looking again today at verses 8 and 9. If you would stand in respect for the Word of God as I read those verses. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You may be seated. Just to recapture for you where we are in our study of 1 Peter, you will remember that we have seen in this book that God's plan is for you to proclaim His excellencies to the world. We have seen that the plan for you to do this is to keep your behavior excellent in front of unbelievers. And then we have seen the particulars of that is you keep your behavior excellent in front of unbelievers as you are willing to suffer for doing what is right. And then we saw the process to accomplish this. How do you keep your behavior excellent in the process of suffering for doing what is right, is you submit to church leadership, you be humble toward one another, you trust God and submit to His hand, and you resist the devil. We saw a couple of weeks ago that when it comes to the devil, the Scripture tells us that we must first be alert, we must be aware, and we must resist him. Be aware of his person and work. Be alert to his deceptive ploys and resist him, standing firm in your faith. So the Scripture clearly says we are to resist him. That word means to stand against. It means to oppose. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6. When he says, take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day. So the picture we have is a fully equipped soldier, combat ready, going into battle, resisting the enemy. And we as Christians who are in a spiritual war are to be spiritually equipped, have our spiritual armor on, and we are to stand against, to oppose, to resist Satan. Now that brings up a question to me. why do we need to resist him? Since Jesus defeated him, why do we need to resist him? We've seen over in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that is, in humanity, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. He became human for the purpose that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Here the scripture clearly says that Jesus has rendered Satan powerless, without power. Now, if he is without power, then why is it that you and I need to still resist him? In 1 John chapter 3, John tells us that Jesus has destroyed the works of Satan. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And that word destroy means to beat into pieces. Paul is used over in Acts when Paul was involved in a shipwreck. And the word says the ship was destroyed as it was hit up against the rocks. It was pounded. It means to break up into little pieces by pounding. It says that Jesus has destroyed, beat up into little pieces, and crushed the work of Satan. Now, if he's done that, and he has, why then do you and I need to resist? Why are we told to resist him? He's a defeated foe. We're told to resist him because you and I have the responsibility to enforce the victory of the cross. Jesus has defeated him, and you and I are now given the responsibility to enforce that victory. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about Christ and his victory and his ascension into heaven. And he says in verse 22, And he, that is God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ's feet, after his resurrection and ascension, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What are we? We are the body of Christ. Christ is on earth today in us, in his church. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, as his body on earth today, we have the responsibility of enforcing the victory that he won at Calvary. And therefore, we're told to resist the enemy. The second reason we're told to resist is because Jesus wants us to learn how to be overcomers. In Revelation chapter 2, he writes, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As we've seen on Wednesday nights in our study of end times, this refers to the millennial kingdom and what we as Christians will be doing in that kingdom. We will be ruling over nations with a rod of iron. But it is to those who learn to overcome in this life, in this age, that he will give this privilege and responsibility. And so, in order to learn to become overcomers, we're told to resist, learn how to stand against, learn how to overcome and defeat the attacks of Satan. And so we're told to resist, even though he's a defeated foe, in order for us to enforce the victory that's already been won, and for us to learn how to be overcomers. That brings us to the question, how are we to resist? I told you a couple of weeks ago, your responsibility was to resist, and your question should have been, well, how do I do that? Give me some more practical information. What weapons do I have at my disposal that I can use against Satan? Well, I'm going to share with you just some of the weapons that you have in your spiritual arsenal. Some of the weapons that God has given us to use against the enemy of our souls. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 about these when he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Paul says, look, though we walk in the flesh, I mean, we're humans, let's face it. But he says the real battle going on is not a human battle. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. There's a spiritual warfare. And he said, therefore, because it's a spiritual warfare, the weapons of this physical world won't do any good. The M16s, the AK-47s won't do any good. The most powerful nuclear bomb made won't do any good in this spiritual battle. He says, therefore, our weapons must be spiritual weapons. And they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And he's talking about spiritual fortresses and strongholds. Well, what are the weapons of our warfare? What are those weapons that God has given you and me to use against the enemy of our soul to enable us to enforce the victory of Calvary and to enable us to be overcomers? First, words of praise. Words of praise. The scripture says over in Psalm 22:3. "Yet you are holy, O Lord, who are enthroned upon or inhabit the praises of Israel." Now look at what that verse is saying. God inhabits the praises of His people. What does that mean? That means when you lift up words of praise, that brings God's presence into your situation in a special way. Now, we know God's omnipresent. We know He's everywhere. But when you praise Him, you bring His presence into your situation in a special way. He's enthroned. He inhabits. He lives in the praises of His people. You are bringing Him into your situation in a special way when you praise Him. Praise removes the negative. Satan wants to be negative. He wants us to be negative. He's the one that starts all those negative thoughts in your mind that starts you on the downward spiral. But you know what praise does? It reverses the downward spiral. You begin to focus not on your problem, but you're focusing on God. And that's the first step to overcoming Satan, is to get your eyes off of him and what he's trying to do in your life and get your eyes on your God. And praise turns your attention from your problem to the Lord. That's why the scripture says, in all things give thanks. Because you need to turn your attention toward your God. Psalm 149, verse 6 says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand." Now these seem like totally juxtapositioned here. Praises in your mouth, a sword in your hand. Now, what's the psalmist saying there? I think he's saying, just like you need a double-edged sword in your hand to fight the physical battle, you take the praise of God in your mouth to fight the spiritual battle. Just as the weapon of the double-edged sword in the biblical days was a weapon of force, a weapon of power, if you will take the praise of God in your mouth, you can use that against the attacks of Satan. So when you sense that oppression, you just sense like you're just being pushed down. You don't know why, but you're just sensing this foreboding. What do? You start praising God. You say, well, I don't feel like it. That doesn't matter. You just start praising God. You just say, God, I praise you for your love and your mercy. I praise you for your kindness. Go over into the book of Psalms, toward the end of the book of Psalms. Psalms 149, Psalm 150. Read that out loud. Lift that up to God. Go and turn on your praise music and let the praise music flow through the house. And what you will do is you will sense your spirit lifting and the enemy fleeing away. Satan and his imps cannot stand to be around praise to God. They cannot stand it. When I was pastoring my first church, a friend of mine was pastoring down the road, and he called me one afternoon and he said, I need you to come down here to my office. I think this guy in my office is demonized. I said, okay. So I got in my car, drove down, and as soon as I opened the door of his office, I started praising God. Hallelujah. Praise God for his mercy, for his power, for his strength. That old guy just sat there in the chair and looked at me. I looked at my friend. I said, he's not demonized. He's just crazy. It's hard to tell the difference sometimes. But I knew he wasn't demonized because the praises for God didn't affect him. I've had other cases when people were demonized, and when I started praising God, they got out of there. They couldn't stand it. Because God comes into the presence in a special way when his people lift up praises to him. You remember a few weeks ago we looked in Acts 16 when Paul was in Philippi. And you remember that girl, demonized girl, kept chasing him and annoying him, and he cast the demon out. And because of that, he was beaten and thrown into prison, locked into the inner dungeon, the maximum security part of the prison. You remember that? All right, let's pick up our story there and see how Paul responded to this attack of Satan. Acts 16, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Here they were in this situation, beaten, mistreated, locked up in the maximum security, in stocks, chained to the wall. And what are they doing? Praising God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. You don't think God wasn't inhabiting the praises of Paul and Silas? He was. They praised God and brought his presence into that situation in a mighty way. So use words of praise. Very powerful weapon in your arsenal. Next, the word of truth is another very powerful weapon. Jesus in that prayer in the garden said, sanctify them in your word. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And when God speaks, that settles the matter. Satan tries to confuse the matter or tempt us to disobey. And you just need to speak the word of truth. You see, he deals in the area of deception. He deals in the area of lies. He wants to put all these lies into your mind. These half-truths. And the way you combat those is with the truth of God's word. Jesus resisted Satan with the word of truth on that day, and recorded in Matthew 16, when he and his disciples were walking down the road to Caesarea Philippi, and they were talking about who he was and who people thought he was. And Peter recognized, because God had revealed it to him, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let's pick up our story there. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Jesus immediately recognized the source of Peter's words, and that was Satan. You see, it's not people. It's not flesh and blood we fight against, is it? But it's Satan using people. And Jesus immediately recognized Satan's attack when Peter said, "No, no, you shall never go and die. That can't happen. God forbid it." Now, how did Jesus so easily and clearly recognize that that was Satan's attack? Because he knew the word of truth. He knew the scriptures. And he knew the Old Testament prophesied that he would die. And he would be raised again. And so when Peter said, "No, no, that can't be. That's not right. Don't let it happen, God." He knew that this was an attack of Satan to try to keep him from the cross. And he recognized it for what it was. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Jesus knew the truth of God. That he must die and be raised again. So you can resist Satan by simply saying, "God says," and then quote the scripture. That's how Jesus resisted Satan in the wilderness. Each of those temptations, he said, "It is written," as we see in the first one. But he answered when Satan said, "Turn these stones into bread." And he answered and said, "It is written." What he was saying is, it's written in the Old Testament. God's word says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus went to the scriptures and stood against the attacks of Satan. Satan tempts you to steal. You say, "God says, I shall not steal." Satan says, "Oh, you're no good. You're worthless. God can never use you. God won't use somebody like you." How do you stand against that attack? You say, "But God says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the word of truth. Satan brings up your past and he wants to condemn you for things happened in your past. He wants to accuse you and make you feel guilty and condemned. How do you combat that with the word of truth? Go to God's word and you say, "But God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, comes the new." Use the word of truth against the attacks of Satan. Thirdly, you have the weapon of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Over in Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us, because of Christ's willingness to humble himself and take on humanity and die on the cross, it says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God bestowed on Jesus that name. And remember, name represents a person. God elevated the person of Jesus above every person. That every being in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth must bow at the name of Jesus. There's power in the name, the person of Jesus. And that name embodies who he is. In Acts 16, in the passage we looked at just a moment ago, prior to Paul being thrown into jail, as I told you, this demonized girl was chasing and annoying him. And notice how he rebuked that spirit. It says she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, to the demon, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. Paul didn't say, I command you, spirit, to come out of her. He knew that spirit didn't have to listen to him. The power was not in Paul. The power was in Jesus. And in using the name of Jesus, this demon had to obey the authority and power of Jesus. Now, another story that's right interesting that I want to bring up is there were some guys that saw Paul doing this, and so they thought, hey, man, this name of Jesus is magic. I think we're going to try. We pick up that story in Acts 19. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus. I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The name of Jesus is not a magic formula that anybody can use. These guys tried to use it that way, and that demon came out and hopped all over them and wounded them and beat them to a pulp, and they ran off naked. Why could Paul use it? Because of his position in Christ. In Ephesians 2, he talks about the Christian and our position in Christ. When he says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, you have been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is a position of authority. Your authority, my authority, is only in Christ. We don't have it in ourselves, but in Christ we have total authority over the powers of Satan and his demons. That's why Paul and any Christian can use the name of Jesus as a powerful weapon against the attacks of Satan. There's a story told by Robert Duran of the Bethany Fellowship Missions. It's recorded in the magazine The Christian Reader. And he talks about his mission work in Mexico. And he mentions this one town that he went to, first time any missionaries had been there, and the people came out and wanted him to come and meet the feared witch doctor in the town. As he approached this witch doctor, the witch doctor held out his hand and said, "Welcome, Robert." And he said, "How do you know my name?" He said, "Oh, the guiding spirits told me yesterday you were going to be coming, and they would have to leave because they could not be in the village at the same time you were." So Robert continued to visit this village and share with the people. Over the course of weeks and a few years, 18 of those individuals came to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Then he came back and and it was a year or so before he returned. And then upon returning, this man's wife by the name of Santo, and Santo was that witch doctor that had met him when he first came. She said, Santo is sick and he wants to see you. So he went into this real humble hut, and Santos was laying there on the bed, and Santo said, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so Robert says he began to pray, but Santos couldn't speak. The word just wouldn't come out of his mouth. Three times he tried to lead Santos in the prayer, and he just couldn't get the words out. So discerning that there was a demonic oppression here, Robert, in the name of Jesus, commanded the demons inside of Santos to leave. And after he did that, Santo was able to pray the prayer accepting Christ as his Lord and Savior. 3 months later, Santos woke up and he told his wife, he said, gather my friends around. Robert's God is going to call me home tonight. He brought his friends around. He had his favorite meal. And that night, he died and went to heaven. The power of the name of Jesus. Next, the word of faith. The word of faith. In Matthew 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and there's been this man who has brought his son who has been demonized, and the disciples tried to cast out this evil spirit, and they could not do it, and Jesus came and did it, and they were questioning him, why are you able to do this? And here we pick up the story. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. And nothing would be impossible to you. The word of faith can drive Satan away. The mountain Jesus is talking about is the forces of evil, Satan and his demons. And he said, if you just had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could command these spirits and they would flee. Where does faith come from, though? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. God gives you that rhema. He gives you that special word about your circumstance. And then you can take up the shield of faith, which is that door shield, and you can get behind it, and Satan can cast all the fiery darts he wants to, but you stand behind that shield of faith and you say, but God said, and I believe him. God said, and I believe him. And you keep saying the word of truth. You keep saying the word of faith, what God has said to you, and the enemy cannot overpower you. He cannot defeat you. World Magazine tells about World Vision and a work that they were trying to do and starting in Ethiopia. And in this area, there was this huge, giant tree on the banks of the Awash River, overlooking a very arid valley. Well, the natives felt that this tree had divine power. They would worship this tree. The adults would come and kiss the tree. They felt like this tree was protecting them from evil. They would offer sacrifices to this tree. They were afraid of this tree. It was their idol. World Vision came in and began a development project. And part of the development project was they were going to build irrigation systems so that this arid valley could be irrigated. And as they were working, they observed the reverential awe and fear that these natives had toward this giant tree. They immediately recognized this tree is an idol here. This tree is like a spiritual stone wall blocking the work of Christ's kingdom in this area. This is a stronghold of Satan, holding these people, binding them in fear and in false religion. And as the workers of world vision were praying one day, God gave them a rhema. He gave them a word. He gave them the word that Christ spoke, as recorded in one of the other Gospels around this same situation that I just told you about. When Jesus said, if you should say that to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, it will be cast away. It will obey. And they took that as a word from Jesus that if they would pray, He would bring down that tree. And so these Christian workers bound together, and they began to pray in the name of Jesus, and they began to say the word of faith, God, we're asking you to bring down this giant tree that has stood for generations and enslaved these people. And they continued to pray. Word got out in the community that these Christians were praying against the tree. The people were waiting to see who's more powerful, the God of the tree or the God of these Christians. 6 months, these Christians continued to speak the word of faith, believing God and praying. And one day, the tree began to dry up. The leafy vegetation began to fall off. And soon the tree fell into the river. The people, seeing this, said, the God of the Christians is more powerful than the God of the tree. And within a matter of a few weeks, 100 people among those natives had come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, because they saw the God of the Christians was more powerful than the God of the tree. Because these few Christians took the word of faith and came against the darkness of Satan, and he was overcome. Will you take the weapons that God's given you? Will you use them to send Satan and his demons to flight? I'm not finished, but I finished for today. We'll pick up next week as we talk about more of your weapons. Use the ones you got this week. They'll keep you busy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you've not left us defenseless against the enemy of our souls, but you have given us the weapons that we need to defeat him, to overpower him, to overcome his every effort and scheme to destroy us. And we recognize it all is in the power of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. If you've never come to that place of surrendering to Jesus as your Lord, I want to encourage you to do so today. The God of the Christians is more powerful than the God of the trees, than the God of the pocketbook, than the God of the bank account, than the God of education. He is the only true God. Will you come today surrendering all you are to all that He is? Being willing to turn away from anything in your life that's not pleasing to Him. Surrendering to Him as your Lord and Savior.